Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
All right, good morning, church. It's still morning, by the way. So you should have a couple things for today. You should have a new sermon series guide. And we will provide another one next week. So if you want to give this away, or we'll have others out there, you can use it as an invite. I kind of felt the last two sermon series were kind of telling you to do more, work harder, one more thing. And so I really want to talk about a little bit about peace and contentment and happiness and the benefits that we have as Christians. And so that's where we're headed, a healthy soul. The theme verse for the whole series is 3 John, verse 2. There's only one chapter, so we say 1, 2, but it's actually just verse 2. And it says, do we have it up? Why don't you say that with me? Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. 3 John, 1, 2. All right, well, as we look at this series, we're going to look at many aspects of your soul and how it can prosper. And what is a good measure for a prospering soul? And today we're going to look at love. And I think that's a good place to start. So 1 Corinthians 13, you can barely talk about love in the New Testament without coming to 1 Corinthians 13. So let us hear the word of God from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions to charity, and if I surrender my body so that I may glory, but I do not have love, it does me no good. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It is not provoked. It does not keep an account of wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It keeps everything confidence. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love remain, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Thank you, O God, for the love that you shower upon us. Thank you, Lord, for the love you pour into us that we might shower upon others. Lord, I pray that all the techniques and gimmicks and words and silliness of this message would be used by your Spirit and to your glory. Amen. Well, the memory verse will be verse 13. It's probably most of you already know it, but it's worth repeating. So join me in that one. But now faith, hope, and love remain, these three. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Our drama team here at the church has done one skit that I could watch over and over. I just think it is absolutely hilarious. But it gives a very sobering message. It's the key characters are Gus and Gladys Glum. I don't know if you remember those characters. And they go to a financial, accounting seminar so that they can learn how to handle their finances better. And so when the beginning of the seminar, they ask everyone, well, why did you sign up for this? And Gus and Gladys, after a little bit of a discussion, Gus goes, we just want to be rich. And Darlene and I laugh about that all the time because anytime we talk about finances, we'll look at each other and say, we just want to be rich. So is that the measure of happiness? You know, we can laugh at that when he says that, but deep down, there's something in us that says, well, yeah, I could use a little bit more money. Yeah, I could use a little. I'd like to be richer. You know, I've seen surveys done among American parents, and they ask what they want for their parent, what for their children. And you know what the American parents say, most all of them? I just want my children to be happy. That's right. Isn't that a beautiful Hallmark answer? I just want my kids to be happy. Follow your heart. That's all we want for our kids, right? Thinking on some levels, though, we probably do want our kids to be rich, at least a little bit more well off than we are. Or we do want our kids to be successful, at least successful enough to be on their own and self-sufficient, right? Spiritually, I mean, we know we're not that earthly, fleshly. So spiritually, as parents, we want our kids to what? To follow the Lord. We want our kids to at least go to heaven when they leave this earth. We want them to find a good church and raise their kids in the way of the Lord, right? I mean, those are the minimal things we'd like. So what would be a good measure for prosperity? What does success look like to us? And so as we think about success and prosperity, I go to the scriptures and I find several different levels. On the one level, our theme verse for this series, 3 John, is, I pray that you would prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. Well, how do we measure that? Well, one of the things, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, maybe you've probably learned those, Matthew chapter 5, probably learned them in Bible school or learned them as a child in Sunday school, hopefully. But it talks, Jesus says, these people are blessed. This would be the measure of success. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the gentle, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. Now, I'm pretty certain that those would not make the top 10 list in American culture. Probably wouldn't make the top 10 list in any culture. But Jesus says in the kingdom, these are the ones who are blessed. Well, another example would be Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. He says when we are led by the Holy Spirit as we follow Christ, these fruit will abound. And he lists 9 fruit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says against these there is no law. I mean, you're not breaking any laws. You're doing all the right thing. And I think you and I, at least me, I would be really happy if I had all 9 of those fruit in full abundance. Amen? You'd be happy. Yeah, we'd be happy if everybody around us would have those fruit in full abundance, you know? Well, here we come to 1 Corinthians 13. Of course, it lists all these things. If you did all these great things but didn't have love, it would be worthless. And then it concludes at the end, these 3 things remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. So I'm pretty convinced if we have the love of God, if we have received the love of God, that's a pretty good measure, at least a beginning point of measuring prosperity. Jesus said, John 3:16, the gospel in one sentence, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. He so loved that he gave. So if we can experience the love of Christ, I think we'll find a sense of contentment, a prosperity within. But also it will overflow, that it can flow out of us into others' lives. Well, what I'm going to try to do in this message is 3 things. The three points... will be 3 different levels of God's love. Okay, I'm going to try to identify 3 different levels using John Wesley's grace, the 3 aspects of God's grace, and then I'm going to use 3 different, an illustration of 3 different modes of baptism. You can baptize by sprinkling, you can baptize by pouring, and you can baptize by immersion. We do all 3 of those in Methodism. And then finally, I have an illustration with this postcard. It's not a postcard. This is one of those compressed cellular sponges, right? You all ever had those? No, some have. Well, anyway, you're going to see how it works. So we're going to play with that a little bit. So we've got 3 different levels of things, and I hope somewhere the love of God falls upon you and you experience his grace. First of all, I want to talk about the possibility of love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient, kind, it's not jealous, it doesn't brag, it isn't arrogant, it doesn't act disgracefully, doesn't seek its own, it's not provoked, doesn't keep an account, it rejoices in the truth, it keeps confidence, it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's talking about God's love, right? Because I know when you begin to read that, we always get so much, you're like, oh, it just talks about love. And then you start reading that and you realize, oh, that's not me. It's not any love I've experienced from other human beings. Really, this is the agape love of God, how he loves us. Yeah, but it is also the highest ideal of love we can have for others. And we can't earn that. You can't even muster that up. But you can allow the love of God to be poured into your heart, that you can share that same love with others. And so there is a possibility of love. And when I talk about that is when you first begin to have a stirring about the things of God. Okay, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you see, you run into a Christian and they act differently. And you just think, wow, that's different. And you start wondering about that. And then you start hearing more, and you start learning that. I remember as a young boy, I mean, I just thought God was somebody up there in heaven and was waiting to punish me and send me to hell if I messed up. And I began to learn that being a Christian is more than just believing there's a God in heaven. And I started experiencing this possibility. Just maybe there's some truth to this. And then when someone told me heaven was a free gift, I'm like, nah, I know that's better. Well, he said, well, you should read the Bible. It says that. And I'm like, I read the Bible, like, well, just maybe. Maybe God actually wants to be in my heart. Maybe he actually wants to be with me, not just some God up in heaven. So I began to experience this wondering about the possibility of God's love. Just maybe there's a truth there. Maybe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe Christians have something that I don't have. And so there's that possibility. John Wesley would probably call that prevenient grace. Now, I understand we will never use the word prevenient unless you're talking about John Wesley's grace, because I have never seen it anywhere else. Prevenient grace, John Wesley was trying to lead or steer or disciple a revival, okay? And in the process of that, he would look at how God was working at different stages in people's lives. And he noticed that people that were not believers, but started being drawn to God, that God was working on them even when they didn't know it. Even when they weren't consciously making a decision for God, he was stirring within them. And so he called that prevenient grace. That is the grace of God that comes before your confession of faith. Even before you don't know it. He protects you. He guides you. He directs you. He makes you hungry for the gospel. He does a lot of things, but that we call that prevenient grace. Now, if I was talking about a baptism image, I would call that sprinkling. Now we honor all forms of baptism and Methodism, and they're all valid. But now the sprinkling part is symbolic of Old Testament cleansing. Now, in the Old Testament, they would sprinkle blood on things, they would sprinkle water on things, and it's not like you wash them, but you declared them clean. So it's kind of like us with oil. At Oakland, we use oil for everything. Now, if I take a little bit of my salve out, I have an oil salve thing, and I touch it with that, is that like white grease that's going to heal that? No, I'm not giving it to you to heal, but I am declaring you healed, right? It's symbolic of that healing. That's kind of the way sprinkling is in baptism. Now, with my sponge illustration, I have this compact cellulose sponge. You know, Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world. Another translation says, don't allow the world to press you into its mold. Well, this little sponge has been pressed into a mold. And it doesn't look like a sponge at all, right? But it is pressed, and so if I would sprinkle it like I was baptizing it, sponge, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What happens to the sponge? I don't want to get it wet. If you notice, the sponge is, whoa, something's happening. It's growing a wart, right? I mean, that's what it looks like. And so there's a possibility that this might be more than just a piece of paper. You see what I'm getting? There's just little nudge in my soul. Like, just maybe the gospel is something true. And maybe, yes, you're here today for that. Maybe you're here because of your girlfriend or boyfriend or your parents, or maybe you just stumbled into the door, you think, by chance, and you're here, and you're thinking, well, just maybe. I know when everyone was worshiping, I felt something. Just maybe there's something there. Well, that to me is just like the little tip of the Spirit of God showering some grace in our lives, stirring us of the possibility. Well, the next level of, I think, love would be the reality of love. Look at verse 11, says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child, but when I became a man, I did away with childish things. After realizing that there's a possibility of goodness, that God might be doing something here, that it's real, might be real, then we make a commitment. We step out in faith and ask Jesus to come into our lives. I mean that you can do that. We pray the sinner's prayer. You know, it can be as simple as saying, help, God, please, if you're out there, help me. Have you ever heard somebody pray that prayer? I mean, it is bizarre. The most heathen, lost, discouraged person can cry out to God, if you're really real, help me. Guess what happens? God shows up. He honors those kind of prayers. But a sinner's prayer would be something like, Lord, I'm lost without you. I'm a sinner. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you are real. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. You might pray that by yourself. You might pray that here on a Sunday morning at an altar of prayer, maybe in a small group setting, maybe with another friend. But when you make that prayer and you ask Jesus to come in your life, he comes in. And the love of God suddenly becomes real in your life. And your life begins to transform. Now, in John Wesley's terms, he would call that justifying or sanctifying grace. Saving grace. Justifying or saving grace. Now, justification and salvation is kind of two sides of the same coin. Justify, if you've ever heard that, it's the legal aspect. It's where your sins are forgiven. And some people have said justify means God looks at me just as if I have never sinned. Okay? And so I am forgiven. My sins are washed away. But on the other side of that, you are made to be a child of God. You're born again. You're no longer just a human being. You are now a child of God. You have been born again. So that's the justifying, saving grace of God. Now, if I think about the baptism aspect, I would think about pouring. I learned this week the word for pouring is called effusion. A-F-F-U-S-I-O-N. I never heard that before. I learned a new word. Effusion, and it's the technique of pouring. And it turns out like about 100 A.D. in the early church, they said, if you can't find living water, running water, and you don't have it available, like for someone who's sick or, you know, unable to get out, they said you can pour. And what they wanted you to do was pour three times in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I have done baptism by pouring. I got to do that with Ken Kuster's kids, his twins. But so if you think about the symbolism is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? Pouring, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So what would happen if I poured on this sponge? Three times. And now look. It's a sponge! Almost. Right? Isn't it the way new Christians are? They are definitely new people in Christ, but not completely. Right? I mean, we need to give grace to new Christians, right? I mean, they have a lot of growing to do. They aren't completely there yet, you know? And so that's really symbolic of the reality of the love of God. We are really changed. You know, one of the things I know, new Christians have a lot of growing to do. They don't know all the language. They don't know all the things they should do and shouldn't do. But also, they're the most aggressive soul winners in existence, right? They still haven't learned that you can't choke people into the kingdom of God. You know, I mean, they're like, I mean, you can get among a bunch of Christians, you know, the ones that are more mature will be a little more gentle and try to share the gospel in a gentle way. And the new believers are like, you need to get saved or you're going to hell. You know, and everyone else is like, well, that's one way of saying it. You know, but look at that. We're not quite there yet. But there's a beginning. The reality of love has transformed this sponge. And when we accept Christ, you might not be all there. You might still have some challenges. I am so glad when I accepted Christ, the foul language left my mouth, period. It just plain left. I didn't have to fight with that. I had a whole lot of other things that I had to fight with, but the foul language just left my mouth. So if you're a Christian and you accepted Christ and that language didn't leave your mouth, that's other things have, and that will eventually as you follow Jesus. And so anyway, that's the reality of the love of God. It really comes into our life. It's kind of like the pouring. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured in to our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And so there is a pouring in of God into our lives, and we are changed. We can't be the same. We are completely changed into who God made us to be. And then finally, there is the experience of love. The possibility, the reality, and now the experience of love. Verse 12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. It's talking about the experience of love. Not only do I know it's real, but I have experienced the love of God. He is filling me. And then John Wesley would call this sanctifying grace. Sanctifying, the word sanctify literally means to make holy. And that's all he's saying is the grace of God that begins to work at our salvation makes us, molds us into the image of God, into the image of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite scriptures, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled faces are looking at the mirror of the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Sanctifying grace, the love of God in us, the experience of God's love, transforms us to be a perfect reflection of Jesus. And that's our goal, isn't it? I want to reflect Jesus. I want to smell like him, sound like him, look like him, talk like him, act like him. I want to be a perfect reflection of who Jesus is. And I remember Richard Burns, when Reverend Burns was here, there was a chorus they used to sing, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all that wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Boy, that's my prayer. And I wish I could sing it beautifully for you. I would have, but I'm going to pass. And if I think about baptism, what's the other mode of baptism? There's sprinkling, there's pouring, and there is immersion. Completely putting them in the water. And really the symbolism of that is that of being like taking a bath. You know, and so you bath, you wash away all your sins. And when you come out of the bath, you're clean. Or in Romans 6, it talks about death. So going under the water is like being buried with Christ, and when you come out, it's like a resurrection. Now you're a new person in Christ. You're a resurrected person, and that's a great image for us. The sponge illustration would be what? You put it in, put it completely in. That's what the sponge. Now, if you think about that, if you are completely immersed in the love of God, when troubles come your way, you lose your job, you lose a friend, you lose a spouse, you get a bad diagnosis, or someone does something terrible to you. When the squeeze of life comes, what's going to come out? The only thing that's there to squeeze out is the love of God. No hatred, no anger, no unforgiveness, but all that can come out is the love of God because you're completely saturated and immersed in the love of God. That's the experience of God's love. And you know, I can't say I'm there completely yet, but I sure want to be. I want to be totally surrendered to him, totally immersed in the love of God, so filled with his love that when the squeeze comes, and squeezes come, don't they? Some of you are experiencing those squeezes right now, maybe with personalities, maybe with other people, maybe with situations. But when the squeeze comes, the only thing that comes out is the love of God. Well, as I was preparing for this sermon series, I came across an ancient proverb. It wasn't Christian, but it so spoke to me that it actually added the word purpose in the sermon series. And the little phrase was, happiness is to have someone to love, something to do, and something to hope for. Now, to make it Christian, I would say, happiness is to know the love of Christ and to have someone to love, something to do, and something to hope for. And you know, what about you? Are you happy and blessed? Have you experienced the love of God today? Have you received his love? Do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You love your neighbor as yourself? That's what Jesus said, the two great commandments, to love God with everything you have and to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't truly love until you've received God's love. You can't make yourself love other people, but if you receive the love of God, he will do a work of grace in your life that you'll be able to love.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.